following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So good. So rich to be reminded of things that are really accented in the chapter we'll be in the book of Exodus today, one of which is, it is a defining marker of God's people. It has been throughout history. It will be throughout all time and eternity that they sing. They sing together. And interestingly enough, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya back in 2014. Then I met someone in around 2018, 2019, before I met the folks from Naomi's Village. And this person, a friend of mine, also started a vulnerable children orphan care ministry in Kenya. And I remember asking him what led him to do that. He was kind of an MK, grew up in Africa, just was, lived stateside now, but was inspired to do something meaningful and intentional in his time there that would last beyond his time there. And he started an orphanage. And part of it was he went and toured an orphanage in East Africa near Kenya when he was in high school. And he said he was walking through the orphanage and it was exceptionally quiet and orderly. No one was running around. No one was doing anything. They were eating their meals, doing their study time. When they were outside, they were actually just kind of usually sitting quietly around different spots of the recreation area. And there was almost no noise at this orphanage. And he remembers he got through the tour. He got to the end. He sat down with the director and he said, "Man, I just want to commend you. Like, they are so well behaved." And she looked back at him with tears in her eyes and said, "They are hopeless. The absence of joy, the absence of laughter, the absence of singing, the absence of playing, the absence of moving around, the absence of enjoying life together is because there is no hope. No one cares. There's no future. There's no reality to being loved." And he never forgot that. As a matter of fact, it went on to inspire the work that he and his friends do. It's similar work to the work of Naomi's Village. It's similar work to the work of Back to Back. It's taking people who are in vulnerable places, often left alone and forgotten, and reminding them that God sees them, that God loves them, that God knows them, that God cares for them. And what happens when you start actually investing that into the life of even forgotten ones, vulnerable ones, you know what they do? They sing forever. They don't stop singing. And we're going to move toward this place in Exodus where the people of God are going to sing the first recorded hymn in the Bible in Exodus chapter 15. And when it's called the Song of Moses. And you'll see this beautiful song, but you're going to discover something. What's going on in this moment is very formative and important. It sets a marker of grace for the people of God to remember, meaning that there are times in our life where the reason we sing is pure, overflowing, joyful worship of who God is and how amazing He is and how wonderful He is. And there are other times we sing to remind ourselves that God is awesome in power, mighty in His mercy and grace, and faithful in His promise, covenant-keeping love. And so you have this beautiful thing that singing and worship does. And one of the things I love about it is very personal, meaning what's true for many of you in this room, although I won't ask you to show hands, and most of you would deny it anyway, is you sing the loudest when you are alone because no one can hear you. So you sing in the shower and you sing in the car and you belt it out and you have no restraint. You do not care who's listening. That's because there is an innate built-in wiring for God's people to sing. And so there's a personal worship kind of thing that happens where sometimes for the sake of your own soul, teaching your own heart, reminding your own mind of what is true about God, you sing. There are other times you gather with the people of God in settings like this, or in other formal settings or informal settings, and the people of God can't help but sing. This is what I know to be true. You can take churches all over America, all over the world, and if you walk into their gatherings, almost always they will sing. You can go into house churches in China who are underground, cannot be discovered at the threat of their lives and the threat of their freedom at all to be together. They don't have that freedom, but at the threat of their own life, when you find them, do you know what you'll find them doing? Even in the quiet, even in the whisper? Singing. You can go to the Amazon and you can find tribal groups who have been introduced to Jesus, who have come to faith in Jesus, who put their hope in Jesus. And do you know what you'll find them doing? Singing. The people of God have this unique gift. It's personal in nature because you can enjoy and experience worship with God through song by yourself. But it's massively corporate and communal in nature because it was built to be the means by which we sustain one another in truth as well. Because guess what? I'm going to venture to say that some of you come in here on Sundays, and sometimes on those Sundays, you come in here ready to let it go. You are filled up. You're full of joy. It's been a great week. You step into these seats. You step into that foyer. You stand when Doug says stand, and you just belt it out. But I'm certain there are other days that you move into this space, into that really comfortable seat, and it's hard to sing. The words aren't coming. The feel of what is going on is not present. The belief of whether or not what you're singing is true is getting wrestled out in the mind and the soul, and the lips aren't producing the words. It's heavy-hearted. It's a long night. It's a season of discouragement or doubt or disbelief or wrestle with God and frustration with the providence of your life and the circumstances that surround you. And even then, the people of God sing. And they sing over you like a reminder to your own soul of what is true about Yahweh. What has always been true, what is presently true, what will be true is sung over you time and time again. And sometimes it's the act of the congregation of God, the people of God singing, washing over the soul of a person who is wrestling with the Lord, that is the means of faith-filled believing on their behalf that transforms them while they listen to truth about God being sung back to him. Church, there will never be a time in your life where the gift of song and worship and speaking and declaring what is true about God back to him will not be of immense value. And what I mean by that is, not just in this present life, but for all of eternity, singing will mark God's people. Exodus chapter 15 is this wonderful and beautiful place where the song of Moses is written down and sung and declared with the people of God for the glory of God. And it begins a trajectory that would forever mark God's people. I want to read the song over you. We won't, the song, honestly, kind of, as a good song should, preaches itself. There's some really wonderful things being declared in the song that we just need to hear. We need to listen. We need to be reminded of. But we'll take some of the beauty here and how God uses it in the entire story of Scripture to remind ourselves of some really important things. And the first thing, and really the overarching thing that I think God brings to light, is that our God fights for us, and his freeing victory leads our souls to sing. I think if you had to take all of the Song of Moses, all the things we'll say about the Song of Moses, all the ways in which the Song of Moses are built into the text of Scripture, which we'll see just one really beautiful way it's built in, we can walk away knowing that our God fights for us and his freeing victory leads our souls to sing. Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war or a warrior. The Lord is his name. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Listen to this imagery that is portrayed when they sing, starting in verse 8, about the power of God, about the majestic holiness of God, about the victory that God has brought to the people as they are crossing the Red Sea, trusting God to deliver them. Listen to the way in which Moses describes that. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. In this moment, when God is moving on behalf of his people, the arrogance and the confidence of Pharaoh and the army is actually building up. The rage is building up. I will pursue them. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoil. I will desire, my desire to crush them will have its fill. I will draw my sword and I will wipe them out. Oh, the irony. In verse 10, as Moses describes God's response, Yahweh's response, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Which leads to this declaration that you sang even this morning. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Among all the gods of Egypt, among all the gods of the pharaohs, among all the ways in which the pharaohs themselves were exalting their own life to be godlike figures in the land of Egypt, among all of them, who is like you? Among all the magic and majesty that is demonstrated in the kingdom of Egypt and in the realm of Pharaoh's palace, all the ways in which they tried to undermine the authority of Yahweh, all the ways in which they tried to belittle the power of Yahweh, here they stand on the shore looking back over all of Egypt's fierce warriors and Pharaoh's attempt to destroy them, and it is covered in the sea, and they declare, who is like you, Yahweh? Who? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, set apart, distinct, and powerful in every way, and yet there is none that surpasses you. Awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders, things they do not even fully understand. In verse 12, you stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia and the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab, and the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord Yahweh will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, which is Aaron and also Moses' sister, the prophetess, meaning God was doing distinct things in Miriam's life to articulate who he was and what he was up to into the congregate of the people of God, in particular, all these sisters and women that she brings out with her. She takes the tambourine in her hand. By the way, I know Doug's listening back there. You know, it's time for the tambourine to make a comeback, guys. So if you got tambourine skills sitting out here, just let Doug know. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, which Remington will lead next Sunday. And Miriam sang to them, as it were, the chorus, the bookend of the song, the beginning and the end. She repeats the opening. Sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Our God fights for his people, and his freeing victory leads their souls to sing. The first thing you see in this song is that he has fought for Israel. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation, my way of rescue, my way of escape. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord Yahweh is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And so you have this beautiful imagery as they look back. They are singing what is already true about Yahweh and his demonstration of power in the victory they have experienced. And they are declaring that God is a victorious warrior who fights for his beloved. He's not in the distance hoping you figure out how to survive the attacks of the enemy, but no, rather he is with you. He sees you. He is bringing you all the way through to the promise that he has given you, and he fights for you along the way. And this isn't the first time we've seen this. It's not just when they are on the other side of the sea, but it's along the way to get there. He fights for them because he goes to Moses and calls him out. He fights for them because he demonstrates his power and faithfulness through even the plagues. He offers a way of understanding just how amazing Yahweh is, the one true God above all the others. He fights for them because he continually makes the appeal to let his people go. He fights for them because he says, when you are leaving, you're going to take the spoils with you. He fights for them because he leads them even when they want to go the direct route, but he says, you got to go around this other way toward this sea. I'll go with you as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I may take you on the unwanted path, but I will go with you when you go. He fights for them because as they are leaving, and here comes Pharaoh and the army trucking after them, he says, right here, this is the way we will go. And now you and I would look at that and go, excuse me, have you seen the sea? And they go. And they get to the other side and they look back, and we've seen this already, but they are singing because every moment along the way they are reminded, Yahweh, who is majestic in holiness, set apart from all other gods, is also loving enough, personal enough, in the midst of his people enough to say, I fight for you. And I will always fight for you. Which is how the rest of the song continues to unfold, that Yahweh never stops fighting for his people. There is a present and future victory anticipated in the words that they are singing together. They give reference to the present kind of telling of the story. In verses 4 through 12, it's Pharaoh's chariots and his host. He cast them in the sea. His chosen officers sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. You blow the breath of your nostrils, and everything seizes up and dries up, and we start walking through, and they get all arrogant about how they're going to come right behind us and destroy us, and you blow the wind and cover them like lead. They sink in the mighty waters. No one is like you. You have outstretched your hand. You have led your people in steadfast love. But then it goes on to continue that there will be a victory. In verse 17, it says, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, in which your hands have been established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Past, present, future implications to the delivering grace and promise of God, that the one who delivers from past bondage is also present in seasons of dread or difficulty, and he will be ever present with his beloved until the very end. In verse 13, you get a word that it's the first time this specific word is used in the text of Scripture, and it's really powerful. It says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. And this word redeem is it means to buy back, to act as a kinsman redeemer, to reclaim, to avenge, to purchase for your own possession. And it's used to describe God's faithful and powerful rescue of his beloved people. You are getting the first song of redemption. This is the first hymn in the text of Scripture that the collective people of God proclaim back to God. Because of what? Because he has redeemed them. That's, I believe, why you get this excited, energetic, powerful declaration of what God has done, and why maybe, just maybe, when they get to the end, Miriam's like, no, we ain't done yet. And she grabs some ladies, and they go out, and they proclaim the chorus yet again. Miriam singing with the women, the repeated beginning and bookended praise, compelling to see that Moses and Aaron's sister, who has this specific role of leadership God gives her in communicating his wisdom and praise, steps up, re-emphasizes the summary of the song and the chorus of this song about God's powerful deliverance of his beloved. Here's the only other time in an explicit way this song is mentioned in the text of Scripture. Revelation chapter 15. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 15, it's the last time, the only other time, that you get this very vivid, explicit reference to the Song of Moses. This is going to be, for me, one of the most compelling things God does through this hymn that his people sing in Exodus 15. Exodus 15, repeated in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, it says this, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Who's the true and better Moses? Jesus. in Exodus 15, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." This is why one famous author and scholar said the whole Bible is Exodus shaped, because the first and the last recorded song of God's people in the text of Scripture is that God's people are marked by deliverance and redemption. The first song sung about the power and majesty of God will be the last song sung about the power and majesty of God. It's the song of Moses that becomes an echo through the pages of Scripture throughout time and history that will be sung in eternity over the Lamb. Why? Because the Lamb of God will bring about a redemption and a salvation and a deliverance that will far exceed even the power demonstrated to bring the people of God out of Egypt. Because the Lamb of God will take God's people bound by sin, stuck in the bondage and slavery of their own sinfulness, and set them exceptionally, eternally, beautifully free in himself. He will pay the price they could not pay. He will suffer the debt they should have suffered. He will take upon himself all the agony and all the pain and all the suffering that the sin and bondage had earned. And he will give to them in exchange forgiveness and freedom and righteousness and restored relationship with the majestic, holy God forever and ever. Church, you will sing forever. The hymn of praise bookends God's great story of redemption. And it is this palpable, livable reminder that God is always contending for his beloved, not against us. I'm going to ask Doug to come back out, and we're going to continue in worship and sing some of the reality of this song over one another as we leave. But this is something I want you to think about. There is a really true sense in which, at a soul level, you cannot stop the people of God from singing. Listen, some days you won't feel like it. Some moments in life you won't actually sing it out loud. But there's a sense in which, from the pages of Scripture, you can't stop the song of God's beloved. Because it's not always just this musical note. It's a living hallelujah that declares that God has redeemed his people. So sometimes personally, when you're alone, I invite you to sing to the Lord loudly. Because singing has a powerful means of taking what is true about God and forming you, mind and heart and will, formed into the submission of the one who has redeemed you, who loves you, and who has promised he'll bring you all the way home. Sometimes I would encourage you to think about how you're entering into spaces like this one and remind yourself, I'm coming in today to sing. Sometimes I won't feel like singing, so I will allow the singing of God's people to wash over me, to remind me of what is true and build up my own faith. But many times I will come in here, or you should come in here and think to yourself, today I will sing, not so much for myself, but for us. And not so much just so us can think better about who God is, but so that the us in this room can collectively glorify him, and we sing together week in and week out. Why? Because when you leave this place and you live 90% of your life outside of these four walls, It's the internal hallelujah that should inspire you to see the world differently than maybe you presently do. To not be so shocked by everybody's disobedience or hurt or harm or evil that's going on in the world, and not to judge them unnecessarily, but to potentially look at them and go, those are people bound in slavery, and the only way they're going to be set free is if God redeems them. So my life is a living hallelujah that should be able to find compassion and grace and mercy and speak the truth in love so that they might know there is a God who sets slaves free. There is a God who sets bound people free. There is a God who keeps his word. There is a God who transforms all of life. There's a God who takes your darkest day and allows your heart to sing. There is a God who meets you on the path that you did not want to walk. And he says, I'll be a cloud at day and a fire at night, but I will not leave you. There is a God who says when you stare down the enemies of your life and you stare down all the weaknesses of your past, you can sing because I am your Redeemer. From the first day till the last, I will be with you and I will bring you home. So the people of God sing, not so much for yourself, but for the glory of God to be formed internally and transformed mentally and emotionally and spiritually toward him collectively for the sake of the world that he created and loves. Does that mean I want you to go out in Easley and Powdersville and everywhere else that you go and sing on the street corner? I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I mean, by all means, go sing. Like, see what happens. But I do think it means that you go into every corner, in every place, in every relationship, in every moment he gives you influence. And what is boiling up out of your soul is the song of the Redeemer. In words, in actions, in faithfulness, in truth, in grace, in mercy, in compassion, in love, you are a people who are a living hallelujah until the Lord comes and you join the eternal chorus of the redeemed who sing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. Let's stand and sing this song together as a living, palpable, tangible hallelujah that we have been redeemed, and redeemed people can't stop singing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.